We've been in a series exploring the gospel themes found in the trilogy of Indiana Jones. Have you guys enjoyed it so far?
Yes.
It's kind of fun, right? Especially the clips. Oh, I hear one playing behind me. All right, the clips have been really cool. They're really fun to watch. And Dana, this clip is completely good for you. You don't even have to worry. Sorry to single you out. Okay, so we've been exploring these themes. The first one we explored was the passion of God. And the passion of God, we talked about creation and that God created humans out of his passion, right? It was just this, he just loved them. There was so much love wrapped up in this whole idea of creation when it came to humans that he made them in his own image. He's like, this is the best. And in fact, if you read the creation story, everything God created is good, 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 good. When he created humans, very good, right? Really cool, really cool. So God, that's where our worth comes from, our value, all that kind of stuff comes from that idea. And then we went into the mission of God. So we talked about it was perfect. God created this perfect world. And then humans sinned, right? And we brought sin into the world, and we talked about it like it was poison. So we brought poison. We watched the clip from Indiana Jones where he drank the poison. Then he needed the antidote, right? And so in the same way, the world, it's like when we sin, we've drank the poison. And at this point, it isn't being a good person that's going to help you. It isn't kind of, doing the right stuff. None of that's going to help you with poison, right? You need antidote. And so we went to the next talk, which was the embrace of God. And we talked about Jesus being the antidote. We did the story of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son comes back home after he's just done a horrible thing to his father, right? Comes back home, and what does his father do? Embraces and kisses him. He has this whole speech prepared, I'm not worthy, all that kind of stuff. His father knows he's not worthy, but he still takes him. He's like, no, you're not going to be a hired hand. You're my son. Embraces and kisses him, and then throws a big party. Right, and so this is the picture of God that embraces us. So the first step in coming to God is humbling yourself before God. So that was the first step. So that's, we called it the embrace. The second step was yesterday or last week. And does anybody remember what last week's talk was about? The Word of God, right? And we're just following in the footsteps, right? That the path to God is kind of laid out for us in the Bible, and that it's important for us to trust God's Word. There's no other way to find out who He really is except through the Word. It's called, and this, we didn't get into this last week, but we have the earth, and we have creation, and it's called general revelation, so we know that God has been there because it's like His footsteps, right? They're everywhere. We can see that from creation. And then there's a specific revelation, and that's what the Bible is, specific. And it's a specific revelation of who God is. And the Bible, remember we talked about being one story from cover to cover. It's a whole bunch of, a collection of stories, but they're all telling one story. You guys remember like the Marvel movies? There's all these different stories, but all of a sudden you realize in Infinity Wars that they're all telling this one story. And so that's what the Bible's doing. It's one story. All right. Sam was like, what? Spoiler alert. No. All right. So that's where we've been. So today, our talk is called The Path of God. And so we have a clip. And if you've missed the first couple or the last couple of weeks, there's three tests that Indiana Jones has to go through. His father's been shot by the Nazis. And he's trying to get to the Grail now, not just because it's a relic, right? But because it is going to save his father. So he wants to get the Grail to save his dad. And so the first test, they've gone through. The second test, they had to spell out the name of God. And the third test is called the leap of faith. And the key phrase that you're looking for is believe. You've got to believe. All right, go ahead. Pretty cool clip, right? This idea, he's looking, he can't see the path, right? Because it's totally camouflaged, and it's such a cool scene, right? And when it shifts and it shows you where the path is, and you're like, oh yeah, there it is. So here's some of the ideas that I want you to think about faith. And we're gonna talk about faith a little bit. I want to define it. I have a story to tell, which is now we're gonna be a really short story. and then we have an application. So and then we'll be into our small groups. And so here's what I want you to take from this. Like, when it comes to faith, faith is one of the most difficult things that we know of. Faith is really hard. Would you guys agree with that? Like, faith is tough, right? Because you can't see it. It's not something you can touch. Faith involves some sort of belief and some sort of confidence, right? There has to be this confidence of something. And so faith is a very difficult thing. And the older you get, it doesn't make faith easier. It actually, I think, gets harder. As you get older, faith becomes more difficult. And so I really like that scene where he's got a step. He's got to take the step. He's got to take this diary. He has to trust what it says and then take a step. And so you guys probably know where I'm going because we just talked about the Word of God last week, right? And so the diary is like our Bibles. That the Bible shows us the way to go. And yet, in order for us to go the way the Bible is showing us, we have to take a step. And you can't see, and you've got to take that step. But once you take the step, then you're like, oh, now I can see everything. And so here's how the Bible defines faith. So I'm just going to read a few verses here out of chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. This is how the Bible defines faith. Faith is the confidence that we hope for will actually happen. And when the Bible talks about hope, it isn't like, oh, I hope. It's actually talking about Jesus. And the hope that we have emanates from this fact that we have this God who we serve and we love, and we know he loves us, and he's good, and that's why we actually had that verse last week. There's no darkness in him. There's only light, that he is all good 100%. And so that's where our hope is. It isn't like I hope the Oilers win the Stanley Cup, right? There, I just caught all the Oiler fans and all the Oiler haters all at the same time. the make-beliefs? All right. Oh, sorry. Did I say that wrong? All right, let's keep going. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see, right? So this is really cool. The Bible actually tells us what faith is. It's confidence in what we hope for will actually happen because of the God who we serve. And it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. In fact, this whole chapter is about a whole bunch of them. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. Now, that's an interesting statement, is it not? Especially in today's day and age, that it takes faith to believe that. I would say it takes more faith to believe that it happened a different way. But anyway, this is the type of faith we're talking about. That the entire universe was formed at God's command. So according to his word, right? That he spoke and stuff happened. That what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Okay, so that's how the Bible defines faith. Now, the next question for me is, okay, so that's faith. So it's this confident and assurance for what you hope for, but not like I hope. It's the hope of Christ. It's Jesus. We placed our hope in him because we know who he is, because of what the Bible has shown us, right? And then we have this confidence that it will happen because we're confident in God, not because of ourselves. This is not faith in us. It's faith in a person. And this person is God, or this person also known as Jesus, right? That's where it is. So the second part, well, where does it come from? Well, the Bible in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes. So if you want to know where faith comes from, faith comes from the Word of God. Or in the NLT, faith comes from the message about Jesus, right? So that's where it actually comes from. So when you hear the message, faith starts developing in you, okay? That's where it starts. And so this is what you need to know. This is where I'm going with this. Faith does not originate with you, okay? Faith originates with God. The Bible is very clear that God gives us faith. And we could go through a whole study and find all those verses in that stuff, but we're not going to do that today. We don't have time. But faith actually is a gift from God. We find that in Ephesians, that faith is a gift that God gives us. Romans says where it comes from, where that gift comes from is actually from hearing the message of Jesus, which is why we talk about Jesus every single time that we open the Bible and we do a talk at Ignite. We talk about Jesus. That's why. Because we want you to, if you don't have faith, we want you to begin faith. And if you do have faith, we want that faith to grow. All right, so that's kind of my preamble for what faith is. Now, the path of God the path of God, to get to God, to, no, that's a bad way to say it. The path of God is through faith alone. Okay? There's no way, no other way to get to God except through faith. And how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that specifically. But we have example after example after example in the Bible of men and women who loved God and believed what he said through faith. We also have lots of examples of those who didn't believe and who didn't have faith. The Bible's really open and honest. It's really kind of a real cool book. If you haven't read the stories or heard the stories in the Old Testament, they're incredible. It's super raw, right? The Bible doesn't elevate anybody and go like, this person was awesome, right? You read and see stories, and some of the stories are incredible, and yet the Bible just shows how sinful even the best people were, according to our standards of best, right? So I'm thinking of like David. King David is very, very famous character in the Bible who just seemed to do everything right, and then, you know, for a period in his life, it was just brutal, right? He was just doing everything wrong. But what's really cool, and we're going to read through it a little bit, and I want you guys to understand and catch something, that as we read through the Bible saying this person had faith, this person has faith, this person has faith, and commending them, not one time does it say, oh, because they did a whole bunch of good stuff or because they were a really good person. Not once. It's commending them for their faith. All right, let's go. We're still in chapter 11, jump to verse 24. It was by faith that Moses, now Moses was the person who led Israel out of captivity. Israel, as it became, it was a nation. They were in Egypt. Egypt enslaved them for 400 years. And so Moses was born, God raised Moses up to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. And so Moses did that. And if you read the story of Moses, this guy, he was a train wreck, right? It's interesting that God chose Moses. It's very cool because it was so obvious. It was God leading the people out of Egypt and not Moses. Because Moses is if you read the story, he's like, send somebody else. I'm no good. I'm like, he's got all these excuses. He does all these crazy things. In fact, he even at one point kills an Egyptian. Because the story is that if you don't know the story of Moses, he grew up as a prince in the Egyptian palace, ended up killing an Egyptian, and then had to run away, right? And so this is, it's commending him, not because he was such a good person or did a bunch of good stuff. Notice that the Bible's commending him for his faith. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. He chose to share the oppression of God's people, because they were enslaved, instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Basically just growing up in the palace and going like, I don't care about my people. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. And that's an interesting statement, because at this time, Egypt was the most wealthy country in the world. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Okay, this is a really important statement, you guys. This is where we're going to close, so I don't want you to forget this statement. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts. Okay, so if you don't know that story, that sounds really weird. but we don't have time to tell the story today. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea, right? So we have the miracle. They're hemmed in on every side. The Egyptian army's coming down on them. They're like, oh, we're going to die. And Moses is like, oh, just hold your horses. We're not going to die yet. And then, through the power of God, that's exactly what he said. And through the power of God, Moses hits the water with his cloak or his staff? His staff, I think, right? And then the water just parted, and the people walked across on dry land. Incredible miracle. So the Egyptians get up there, and they're like, awesome, we'll just cross like they did. And the water, of course, when the Israelites get past, the water comes over the army, and the Egyptian army is lost. So incredible feat from God, right? God is saving his people. All right, so it was by faith that the people of Israel... Okay, well, we just switched. So the Egyptians tried to... Okay, sorry, I didn't finish. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. Now, it's interesting that they put this in, because Jericho was this massive city, not massive, just really strong city. No one had ever conquered the city itself because the walls were super thick and the people were just closed up the walls whenever, you know, a threat came. And so it's so weird, right? This is one of those things that God's like, I'm going to show that it's not by Israel's great cunning or strength that this place is going to get conquered. And so what does he tell the Israelites to do? March around the city. Complete silence. Just march around, then go back to camp. 7 days they did it. And on the last day, they marched around it twice or seven times or something like that. I got to redo this story, right? They march around it seven times, blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls fall down. Like, are you kidding me? But the reason that it sounds like God puts this absurd kind of thing in Israel's path is because Israel needs to know that God is the one who's doing it, and they need to have faith in who he is and not their own strength. Okay, the next story. It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So if you don't know that story, you're kind of going like, what? So Rahab lived in Jericho. She was a prostitute in Jericho. And when she heard that I don't even know how she heard it, but anyway, she heard about these spies from Israel that were coming in to check out the city, she hid them, right? And she ends up becoming going with them and becomes a follower of the true God. And in fact, if you go in, you know, guys know what a genealogy is? Like, it's like your ancestry kind of thing, ancestry.com, old school, right here, right? You find in Jesus' genealogy, the name Rahab. Isn't that incredible? Okay, this again, this is God just doing this massive, massive, awesome stuff. She was a prostitute, saved out of that, into the people of Israel, and eventually became like in the line of Jesus. Like, that's so cool. Anyway, again, we got to keep moving. How much do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. Okay, what does that remind you of? Anyone? Daniel, yeah. Quenched the flames of fire and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weaknesses were turned into strength. They became strong in battle, put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Like, this is just crazy, the stuff that happened, and it was all because of faith. But it doesn't stop there. And this is where lots of people like to stop, right? They're like, woohoo, faith. Everything good's going to happen. But here's the other part. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. So part of faith is not just believing about what's going to happen today. And it's not just believing in Jesus and believing Jesus. That's what we talked about last week, right? We don't just believe in him. We also believe him. But it's not just about today. There's this future. There's this something that's so much better, so much grander than what we have today. And that's what the promise is. Some were jeered at. Others, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons, right? This is all because they loved God. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Ooh, right? I think Isaiah the prophet, the ghost, that he was sawed in half. Yeah, that sounds awful, right? Others were killed with a sword. Some went around about wearing only skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation. Why? Because they were such good people? Because they did a lot of good works? Because they made all the right decisions? What do you guys think? No? Yes? No. Because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, right? They were waiting. They didn't even get to what God has promised. For us, we get to know Jesus already. We know his story. We know that he came. They were still looking forward to him coming, and they didn't even know. And he didn't come during their lifetime, and yet they believed right to the end. And that's why they're commended. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. Interesting statement. We'll get to it in a second. All right, so that's Hebrews 11, talking about faith, talking about all these stories. Like, we could sit here for hours and just gush over some of these stories. They are so amazing. Like, we could tell, like, seriously, I could sit here, I could tell the story of Moses and Rahab and Gideon. Like, we could just spend the next 15 minutes and just go through the incredible story of Gideon and all he went through and his faith. And yet, he was just a normal dude, right? In fact, it's just like, why did God choose him, right? And in the end, it's because of faith. It's so cool. And all these people believed in God's word. They believed in his promise, and they're commended for it. And not one of them is commended for being obeying all the rules. And yet somehow we get that mixed up at times, right? But and don't miss this, you guys. He's going through all these stories. So this is one of the chapters, how we know all of these stories in the Bible are linked. They're all ones telling one story, right? He's going through all of these things, and he's like, there's just one story here, you guys, right? All of these different stories are pointing to Jesus. They're all faith. The faith that they're talking about is all about this one person who would come. And for us, who already came, right? That Jesus has come. All right, so here's the big idea that we want to walk away with today. The path to God and ultimately to life begins and ends with faith. Okay, obedience comes after faith, not before. We don't obey, and then that produces faith. Right? We're looking at it in the wrong way, because then we're trying to gain acceptance through doing good things, and that doesn't work with God. So what we need to do is actually just go to the next verse. And the next verse explains what we need to do with this faith. Therefore, so because we've just read about all this stuff, therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Do you guys remember what we were talking about just a few minutes ago there? Remember that statement that Moses was looking at something invisible? Like, how can you do that? That's impossible. Well, he's explaining it right here. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, because of the joy awaiting him. Because he knew he was going to save us, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Isn't that a cool statement? So it introduces faith, it tells us what it is, gives us these great examples, and then it hones it all the way down to this one thing. That this is what faith looks like for us, that we keep our eyes on Jesus. Because when you keep your eyes on Jesus, everything else changes. And so you have an election we just had, right? And if you didn't like the outcome, whatever. Your eyes are on Jesus. We don't put our hope in government, right? You might be disappointed, fine. But in the end, our hope is in Jesus. And most of you guys don't care, because you're like, what? There was an election? No. I'm sure, because you're Albertan, you know. Right? Because you've heard at least your parents talking about it, right? Am I right? Yeah. You guys, yeah. They're all like, mm-hmm. Yeah. So, here's what you can, when your parents are getting really excited, you can just say, hey, guys, guess what? My hope isn't in the government. It's in Jesus. Don't do that. You'll get in big trouble. No, do it if you do it nicely. But no, I'm actually being serious. So, because if your eyes are not on Jesus, when you get a disappointment like that happens in your life, then it becomes your whole life. That's all you can see, right? So if something didn't turn out the way you wanted it to turn out, something didn't, you didn't get whatever you wanted to get, or your team didn't win, or whatever it is, it could be anything. You didn't get the mark that you wanted to get. You can be extremely disappointed, and it can cause all sorts of anxiety and depression, especially with all the end of the world stuff with right, that's going on right now. So much fear, right? We're gonna destroy the earth. We're gonna You know what? When your eyes are on Jesus, guess what happens? That stuff becomes secondary. And yeah, we need to take care of the earth. It's right in the Genesis, right at the beginning, right? God told us to take care of it. But when your eyes are on Jesus instead of the earth, then you're not scared about it. Because you know, and you can see everything else, that everything's headed towards a plan that God ultimately already has. And that if you read the book of Daniel, and if you read some of the other stuff about Jesus' crucifixion, when he's talking about to Pilate, going like, you actually don't have authority that wasn't given to you. Now that's an interesting statement. Jesus is saying, your authority was given to you. And so the leaders that are in place all across the world, even the bad ones, that God has at the very minimum allowed that leader to be in power. And really, what Jesus is saying, because Pilate was horrible. You guys should look up Pilate. That dude was bad. He was awful. Some of the atrocities that he committed, he just crucified people like crazy. Any kind of hint of rebellion, crucify, crucify, crucify. He was crazy. And yet Jesus is standing there and going like, you don't have any power that hasn't been given to you by God. And so when you understand life, when you see it through this kind of lens of, Jesus is sitting on the throne. Nothing is out of his control. The earth is actually headed to exactly to the point where he has determined it to go. And nothing can stop it. Then that changes things, does it not? Doesn't it change the things that are happening at school? Doesn't it change the things that are happening in our country? Doesn't it change the way you view things that are happening in the world? So this is what it's talking about when we keep our eyes on Jesus. It changes the way we see things. We actually get to see things for what they really are. And so some people say faith is blind, but it's actually the opposite. What faith does is enable you to see. And it enables you to see what you couldn't see before. So you guys catching this? This idea of keeping your eyes on Jesus, how everything around us changes, that we don't need to fear the things that our culture is fearing. We don't need to get into the hysteria that's all around us about all sorts of things, right? When I was a kid, it was about nuclear war. The world was going to end with nuclear war because of the Cold War between the USSR and the United States, right? People were building bunkers. Like, seriously, people lived in fear. The world's going to end. There's always going to be that. But as a Christian, you have a different view of life. That you can actually keep your eyes on Jesus, and it's like, well, actually, I don't need to fear. Even in places that hate Christians, we don't need to fear because of who Jesus is and because of who our God is. So hopefully that makes sense, you guys, because in the end, faith is ultimately about keeping your eyes on Jesus. It's like your spiritual eyes, not your natural eyes. You're like, what? Like, where is he? Right? You guys catch what I'm meaning, right? You guys are smart, so I know you do. So it's ultimately about keeping your eyes on Jesus. When our spiritual eyes wander, like when we keep our eyes, when our eyes turn away from Jesus, that's when anxiety and fear and all sorts of stuff, anger and all sorts of stuff boil up in us, and we lose sight. And we do this constantly, by the way. So if you're feeling like I do this a lot and you're feeling ashamed, you don't need to, right? All you need to do is actually turn your eyes back on Jesus. You can just go, miss all the guilt and shame stuff, and right, your sin is already taken care of. So keeping your eyes on Jesus will actually give you sight. It'll actually help you to see life for how it really is, which is really cool. And it's our greatest defense. Keeping your eyes on Jesus is your greatest defense against anxiety and worry and anger and all these things that can flood into our lives, right? Especially fear. It is our number one weapon against fear, is keeping your eyes on Jesus. All right, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these students. They are amazing. But the stuff we're talking about today is, we can understand it in some degree. And yet, Lord, it is so difficult because it is so hard not to just concentrate on what's right in front of us, the things that we actually can see that are temporary. Lord, sometimes they throw us for a loop, and sometimes it's very difficult, and sometimes we just don't understand what's going on. Sometimes it's really hard situations where people we love are hurting or sick or maybe pass away, and we don't understand. And so, Lord, sometimes faith is really, really hard. And then we have all of these belief systems. We have all of these people who think that what we believe is silly and that it's like fairy tales. And so then it makes it even more hard, more difficult to have this faith. But, Lord, I'm super, super glad that the faith doesn't come from us, because if it did, I think we'd all be in big trouble. But faith comes by from you. And Lord, we're talking about you, and you've said in your word, faith comes by hearing the message of Jesus, and we just heard it again today. So Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to keep our eyes on you, to build our faith, to help us see life through the lens of, hey, Jesus is on the throne, we're going to be fine. That this is all headed toward an outcome that he is predetermined, because that's what he said. And we can trust what he said. And so, Lord, thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, for these students, that you would help them to keep their eyes on you, that in difficult times they would turn to you. And, Father, just pray a blessing on them as they go in their schools. I pray, Lord, you'd help them to shine brightly for you, that the light of Christ would just be a beacon of hope to all the other kids and teachers around them. Let's pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.